And we're going to pick it up at verse 29 and take it through to the end of the chapter. Judges chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. And on to verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made the vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice this as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Karamin. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. And she and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite.
It's wonderful to be with you this morning. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father God, we do thank you so much for all that you do. And we pray this morning that you would open our hearts to your word and that we would hear it and put it into action in our lives. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've heard about many unlikely heroes, haven't we? And I want to talk about a friend of mine who I think is an unlikely hero. His name is Ison. And if you can see his picture on the screen there, you can see that he's a fairly muscly guy. He's got pretty large biceps. Now, Ison came from China to Australia. He didn't simply just start going to the gym and pump iron to get these massive muscles. No, because when Eisen was in China, he was a professional athlete, and his chosen field was wrestling. Not WWF wrestling that you might have seen on TV when you were younger, but freestyle wrestling that you would see at the Olympics coming up this year. So Eisen was a serious athlete. He trained very hard at his chosen sport. And because of his muscles, his strength, and his ability, Eisen became the interest of other people. See, Eisen led a bit of a double life. Yes, he was a professional wrestler, but he was also involved in a Chinese criminal gang. Eisen was the guy you'd call upon if you had somebody that you didn't like. Eisen was a standover man. He was a standover man for hire. And Eisen was the sort of guy that would come and beat you up first and ask questions later. But as you'd be aware, this sort of career path had its risks. Eisen had already been severely injured a few times when people didn't take kindly to be beaten up and pulled knives on him and all that sort of thing. So Eisen's family found out. His mum and dad told him, you need to stop this criminal career path. Yes, wrestling, do that, that's okay. But really, don't be a standover man. Did Eisen listen? Not at all. He kept on going. But then his grandma found out. And like all good grandparents, what did she do? She came up with a solution. She remembered that she had some friends that had recently migrated to Australia. So she got in contact with them. The family arranged all the necessary visas and they got Eisen out of China to come to Sydney, Australia. Now, coming to Sydney, Australia, Eisen didn't have many English skills. So what did he decide to do? He decided to go along to church where he could listen and also talk to other people and improve his English skills. But Eisen, yes, at church, improved his English skills, but he also heard about Jesus. And over time, he became to trust in Jesus as his King and Saviour. Now, Eisen also continued his passion. He wanted to see more mainland Chinese won to Jesus. So he decided to go along to Bible college. He went along to Moore College for 4 years and become a full-time pastor. Eisen's now a minister at Hurstville and he's preaching and teaching to many mainland Chinese and other people from nationalities that live in that area. Eisen, the Chinese thug, becomes a Christian and then a pastor. Eisen is an unlikely hero. And today we're going to hear about Jephthah. He's another unlikely hero. Why? Because as you heard in the Bible reading, his family life is absolutely chaotic. He does stupid things. He makes a stupid vow. But yet, God uses him. God uses him. So as we come to chapter 10 of Judges, we are met by a very familiar story. What's happened? Well, our friends, the Israelites, they are again serving other gods. They've forgotten about Yahweh, and now they're serving gods of the nations around them. So what does God do? He has enough, and he sends the Ammonites. And the Ammonites, they oppress the people in Gilead. They expand out into other territories in Israel. They attack the Benjaminites. They attack the people from Judah and also the Ephraimites. Not being able to handle this anymore, what do the Israelites do? They cry out. Yes, like other weeks, they cry out to God, please come and help us. But this time there's a twist. God doesn't respond. He doesn't respond. See, the Israelites have had so many chances. And mere words aren't going to change it this time. What's required is real action. God says, think about all those other times that I have come to your rescue and what have you done? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. God mocks his people. And he says, look, if those other gods are so great, so worthy of your worship, why don't you go and cry out to them? Why don't you go and cry out to them? God says, if you want to be my people, you not only need to ask for my forgiveness, but you need to change. You need to repent of your sin. Now, repentance is that idea of turning away from sin, getting out of the situation that may have caused you to sin in the first place, so you can refocus again on God. And friends, this is something that we need to do often. It's something we need to do because we also are sinful. We have a sinful nature that wants to drive us away to God. We need to stop, repent, and refocus on God. So what did Israel have to do? Well, they had to get rid of the foreign gods. These foreign gods that were causing them to sin. And they needed to focus again on God. They did this, but what happened? One big problem remained, and that was the Ammonites. So what did the Gileadites decide to do? They decided to face off, go to war with the Ammonites. So the Gileadites on one side, the Ammonites on the other. But the Gileadite captains go, hang on a sec, who's going to command us in this great war? We're just the captains. We just look over after our own little bunch of people. We don't want the job of commanding the whole entire army to take on these Ammonites who have been oppressing us for so long. Then we hit chapter 11, and onto the scene comes Jephthah. And we are told straight away that he is a mighty warrior. He might look like Ison, a ball of muscle ready to take on anybody. And we're also told here, aren't we, that Jephthah's family background isn't the best. His mother's a prostitute. His father's an adulterer. And he's not from a well-to-do family. There are many, many skeletons in the closet. And the other thing is that his half-brothers, they hate him. They've been causing trouble in his life for so long. And the final straw comes when they say, you are not going to get any inheritance in our family because you are the son of another woman. So what happens? Jephthah flees to the land of Tob. And we're not told much about Tob. We know it's northeast of Gilead and it's far enough away from his half-brothers. And in the land of Tob, Jephthah becomes a leader of a criminal gang. He's not adventuring through the hills. He's actually with a bunch of criminals. He's a hardcore criminal and many other hardcore criminals flock to him. And at this point in the story, it flicks back to Gilead. And the Gileadites are being absolutely slaughtered by the Ammonites. So the decision is made. We need to bring back Jephthah. The elders, they go and find Jephthah in the land of Tob. And they start the negotiations. Now, at this point in the story, we see another side to Jephthah. He's not just a mighty warrior, but he's a skilled negotiator. He knows how to win the deal. If you're in federal politics and you need to get a bunch of independent senators on board to get your legislation passed, you need the negotiating skills of Jephthah. But it seems these elders, they thought that Jephthah was a little bit like a rugby league forward. He's pretty muscly, looks pretty big, but realistically he's not too smart. So they think, look, if we just go to Jephthah and say, we want you back, we might give you a bit of money, we might make you great, he'd just pack his bags and come back straight away. But he doesn't. Jephthah negotiates. He wants more than just being the commander of the army. He wants to be the head of the tribe. He wants to be the judge, the leader, and the deliverer. So the elders, they have to agree, don't they? They're in a bad situation. So in verse 10 they say, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Jephthah is a man who is used by God. Despite his family background, despite what happened in his life where he led a criminal gang, he was a man that was used by God. Now, I'm sure some people out here are thinking, surely my past, surely my past mistakes, surely my family background, surely the relationships that I've ruined stop me from serving God. But friends, as we can see in Jephthah's example, that just isn't true. Because nothing can stop you from serving God. See, if you trust in Jesus as your King and Saviour, you have been forgiven from past and present sins. You are a new creation, as the Bible tells us. You are set apart for God to use you for his purposes. And why is this? Because Jesus has died on the cross for you. You can serve him. You can serve the people in this church. You can serve in this neighbourhood. You can serve at work. You can serve in your family. You can serve anywhere because Jesus has saved you. God has shown us amazing grace in rescuing us from Jesus. Or rescuing us from sin. God showed Jephthah amazing grace by transforming him from his past issues into a man ready to be used by God. We come to verse 29, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. He's now ready to serve God and win the war against the Ammonites. But what does he do? He doesn't except what God is going to do. He tries to negotiate. He tries to negotiate for more. He tries to get a better deal. And this leads to one of the biggest mistakes in his life. Jephthah vows to God to sacrifice as a burnt offering the first thing that comes out of his house after he returns from beating the Ammonites. So Jephthah attacks and he wins. He devastates 20 towns. The Ammonites are no problem anymore. He subdues them. There's a party going on as he returns home. The town is absolutely ecstatic. He goes to his house. He walks up to the door, and who comes dancing out? His only daughter. His only daughter comes out, and at that time, he remembers his vow. What does it say? He tears his clothes, and he starts crying, because he knows that he now needs to sacrifice his daughter. Now, at this point in the story, we see the importance of a vow in ancient Old Testament Israel. A vow back then is equivalent to a legal binding contract, which is almost impossible to get out of. If you make a vow to God, then only God can actually tell you it's off. But there's a bigger problem with Jephthah's vow. It actually didn't need to happen, because God was going to win the day. He was going to defeat the Ammonites. He was going to bring victory. He didn't need to be bribed like some other foreign god with a human sacrifice. God was going to do it all. God was going to do it all. Proverbs 20:25 says this: "It is a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows." Should Jephthah have followed through with his vow? I mean, you saw my three boys on the screen. I wouldn't touch them. I love them too much. But we need to remember that the people in the time of Judges think very, very differently to us. See, the other thing, we also have a better revealed understanding of who God is. We have the New Testament to start with. And we know that God doesn't want us to make foolish vows. He wants our obedience. He wants our obedience. And also, if we read, Moses tells us that human sacrifices are absolutely detestable. See, the thing is, in the time of Judges, Israel kept on getting trouble time and time again. Yes, it was great when a judge was around, but as soon as the judge vanished, they sort of go towards these other gods. They had a very mixed religious view. So their religion would take, yes, a bit of following God, but then he'd bring in other religions as well. So Jephthah probably would have thought that he was actually doing the right thing by the standards of the day. He thought if you make a vow to a deity, you keep it no matter what. Jephthah makes a big mistake. He was careless. He didn't understand God's grace, and he thought he needed to do some sort of good work to gain more of God's favour. So Jephthah's daughter dies without having children. Jephthah's careless vow ends in family tragedy. But despite his issues, despite this tragic end to the story, Jephthah is still shown amazing grace. He is used by God to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. He's used by God in a civil war against the Ephraimites. And Judges 12, verse 7 ends like this: "Jephthah led Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in a town in Gilead." It's interesting, having just heard or gone through the story of Jephthah, the next time his name appears is in Hebrews chapter 11. And he's in the roll call of Old Testament people who have faithfully followed God. Despite his shortcomings, Jephthah was a man of faith. He brought his plans to God. He trusted God would do what he said he would do. He might not have understood God's grace fully, but he was still faithful. He was still faithful. Now I wonder if we show our faith in the same way that Jephthah did. Do we bring our plans to God in prayer? Our plans for our studies, our plans for our career, our plans for our money, our plans to serve here at Stanhope Gardens, our plans to plant a church in Marsden Park. Do you bring your plans to God? Do you faithfully bring your plans to God, knowing that He will deliver them in His own perfect timing? See, friends, we need to bring every plan to God in prayer. In prayer. We know also in the story that Jephthah wasn't perfect. He was a wheeler and dealer. He could negotiate his way to a better outcome with anybody. The problem happened when he tried it with God. The Spirit of God was on him. He had all he needed. Yet he thought, "I need to do something extra to seal the deal." Friends, we don't need to do that. We have Jesus. We don't need anything else. We need to always trust in him. How can I keep going in the Christian faith? How can I make wise decisions for Jesus? Well, it's by focusing on him. Faith is keeping our eyes on Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Now, maybe you're someone here this morning that has never trusted in Jesus. Maybe you need to fix your eyes on Jesus for the first time. Maybe you need to do this. Maybe you've had a rough life, a tough upbringing. Maybe you've made some unwise decisions. Friends, that doesn't matter. Jesus wants you to come to him. Jesus loves you. He wants you to put your faith in him. Or maybe you're a person that's trusted in Jesus for a while. Praise God, that's awesome. But maybe you're at the point of saying, "Look, God, I don't really need you anymore. I'm pretty skilled. I've done a lot in my life. I'm going to do it on my own, thanks." Maybe you've already made some pretty unwise decisions that have turned you away from Jesus, that you've lost focus on him. If you're in that category, can I ask you today to stop? Can I ask you to pray? Repent if you need to, and refocus on Jesus. Refocus on Jesus. See, friends, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We always need to focus our eyes on him and never take them off him. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you so much that you have shown us amazing grace in Jesus. We thank you so much that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us this morning. Help us always to keep our eyes fixed on him. Amen.